Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. So I want to read a quote from John Piper about this verse. Verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Okay? So this is a quote from a sermon from John Piper. It says, when John says that love is from God, he doesn't mean it's from him the way letters are from a mailman, or even letters are from a friend. He means that love is from God the way that heat is from fire, or the way light is from the sun. Love belongs to God's nature. It is woven into what he is. It's part of what it means to be God. The sun gives light because it is light, and fire gives heat because it is heat. So John's point is that in the new birth, this aspect of the divine nature, which is love, becomes part of who you are. The new birth is imparting to you of divine life, and an indispensable part of that life is love. God's nature is love, and in the new birth, that nature becomes part of who you are. There's a lot there. Peter says it this way in 2 Peter 1:4, I believe it is. He says that we've become partakers of the divine nature, that God's Spirit has united himself with our spirit. And so if God's Spirit has united himself with our spirit, then it makes sense that we would be filled with love, first of all for each other, and for the world, the same love that God so loved the world with that he sent his only begotten Son. So when we talk about the love of God, we almost have to start with the Trinity, right? There's a certain mystery with Trinitarian love and the love that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit had and existed before our time began, right? And I've leaned on a lot of commentaries this week, y'all. This is such a really difficult subject to do justice to, the love of God. It really is. And so I'm going to do the best I can. Sinclair Ferguson, it's an excellent book, by the way. I'd encourage you to get it. It's called Devoted to God. It's a book about sanctification. It's a book about holiness. And in this book, Sinclair Ferguson makes the argument that the holiness of God and the love of God are one thing, that the intensity of the love of God creates the holiness of God. And I want to read a section out of this. To say that God is love and that God is holy ultimately is to point to the same reality. Holiness is the intensity of the love that flows within the very being of God. among and between each of the three persons of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It is the sheer intensity of that devotion that causes seraphim, whose holiness is perfect but creaturely, to veil their faces. And so he uses an illustration when he's talking about these seraphim veiling their faces and hiding their eyes, as we read in Revelation. There's this glory that's there that the seraphim have to hide their eyes because of the glory of God. And he talks about when he's marrying two people and the privilege of being right in the middle of that process. He says, you get a better view of a couple taking their marriage vows than any of the groomsmen or bridesmaids or even the parents do. You stand only a few feet away. You orchestrate the event close up and personal. And then the moment comes when you say, you may kiss your bride. People always love that moment. Personally, at this point in the service, I usually experience a deep instinct to look down, to unfocus my gaze. This is a moment for two people who love each other. It is not the time for an outsider to their unique relationship to be watching. Yes, perhaps at a distance, but not from up close and personal. You do not belong there. Perhaps the seraphim that surround the throne in Isaiah's vision of God in his majestic holiness felt the same way, to gaze on the sheer intensity of this flow of triune holy love would be to endanger themselves. And so there's this sense of the love of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And there's this sense that we'll never really understand how deep and how rich and how full that love is, this side of heaven. But we do get pictures of it, don't we? When Jesus was baptized and God, in an audible voice, breaks in to the life of Jesus, into that situation, said, this is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. You see it with Abraham and Isaac, and God gives us a picture of the cross when he talks about, and this love of God was made manifest among us, that he sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. So we have this picture of in Abraham and Isaac. It's just a very clear picture of the cross, right? I mean, it's just so clear, it's so obvious, it's so violent, right? It's hard to read. It's hard to think that God the Father would command Abraham to sacrifice his son that he waited so long for, 100 years old, and sacrifice him. And if you remember, he picked up the knife and he was ready to plunge it into the heart of his only son. And the angel stopped him. God stopped him and provided a ram, right? But it's just a very clear picture. And so many people, especially cynics and skeptics of the faith, say, you know, I could never worship a God like that. I could never follow. That disproves the Bible to me. But what it really proves is the intensity of God's love for us. That he would take this Trinitarian son and plunge the knife into his heart, that we could know him, that we could join this dance of the Trinity, of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that we could come and be a part of it. I want to read in Jesus' high priestly prayer, and it's not in your handout, but it says, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you loved me. Wow. So there's this picture that's of love, and Isaiah tells us in the prophecy, Isaiah 53, that in one translation, that God was pleased to crush him, pleased to crush his son, that he willed to crush his son so that we could be his daughters, so that we could be his sons, so that we could be brothers with Christ, so that we could be a part of this union, this sacred union that one day we'll understand in such a depth, and I think I say this every Sunday, that we'll want to worship him for eternity because we'll understand how deep and how rich is the love of God for us. And he says something right in the middle of this. It says in verse 10, he says, "And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins." So propitiation is a big word. You use it if you want to look spiritual and theological. But what it means is that Jesus basically is the satisfaction of the wrath of God. Okay? And so,
say that again.
Jesus' death on the cross is the satisfaction of the wrath of God. And it's important when we're talking about the love of God, because I don't know that we preach the wrath of God like we should in the church. We don't preach about hell like we should preach about hell. And it's even hard to say. It's even hard to hear. It's hard to talk about. But and there's a growing movement that, you know, that there is no hell, that there's, you know, that excuse me, when you don't preach something, that's what happens sometimes, but that's another subject. But it's important to realize that that God is love, just like this passage says, but he's also a God of wrath. And the way he satisfied his wrath was on his son. He satisfied his wrath in his son. And so if I was to ask you today, does God love you? You would say, yes. Sunday school answer, yes, he loves me. If I was to ask you, does he like you? You might hesitate, you know. And realize that that God's anger over your sin and his holiness was visited on his son. And he has nothing but love. He responds to you the same way he responds to his son and his righteousness. And so it's an incredible price. And so verse 11 says this. It says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Okay, why? Why is that? If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. I'm looking for two different reasons. God so loved us, we also ought to love one another.
Because we're called to be his image bearers.
Okay.
To live out who he is.
Okay, because we're called to be his image bearers, to live it out. Okay, let's go a little bit deeper into that thought. What does that mean, that we're his image bearers? Does that mean we're imitating him? Does it mean anything deeper than that?
He lives in us.
Hmm?
He lives in us.
He lives in us. Yeah. Yeah, so it's not by way of imitation that we're his image bearers, right? It's not because we're imitating his image. It's because we're partakers of the divine nature. It's because he's come to dwell and live in us, and he is in effect living out love in and through us. He's working in us both to will and to work for his good pleasure. First part of that passage is, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So there's a sense that he worked it in by his Spirit, and we work it out, but he's working in us to work it out. Does that make sense? And so I want to read another John Piper line that I think is really good. It says, if you look in verse 9, it says, verse 11. It says, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. We ought to love one another. And he's saying ought is not by obligation. It's not an ought that comes from obligation, okay? It's an ought that comes from the whole idea that a fish ought to swim in water. Birds ought to fly in the air. Living creatures ought to breathe. Peaches ought to be sweet. Lemons ought to be sour. And hyenas ought to laugh, right? What's he saying? He's saying it's their nature. It is the nature of all these things to manifest these fruits. And it is the nature, it is the new nature of the believer, because Jesus has come to live and to dwell in our hearts to love, because God is love. And love emanates from God, and love emanates from God in us. And that's what the call is. So that's one reason. The other reason is just the thought of the indicative and the imperative. Jay's taught about that before. But let me put it this way. In the book of Romans, the first 11 chapters have 6 imperatives in 11 chapters. Imperatives are commands, positive commands, verbs like, you know, do this, do that. Husbands, love your wives. That's an imperative, all right? There's 6 in 11 chapters. And then in chapter 12, and so what are those 11 chapters? Those 11 chapters are talking really about the love of God, about the gospel, about the plan of salvation, about the glory of God, about who we are in Christ. It's the indicative, okay? And then in 12:1, he says what? In view of God's mercy, present yourselves as living sacrifices. If all this is true, then doesn't it make sense? Isn't it easy? Doesn't it just fall in your lap? Aren't you just falling off a log to present yourself holy and acceptable as living sacrifices to God? It's arguing from the greater to the lesser. And then in chapter 12, there's 20 imperatives just in chapter 12. And so so that's what's happening here. If God sent his Son of the world so that we might live for him, and this is love, not that we've loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Doesn't it just fall into place that if he loved us with the intensity of that love and his holiness, that we would love others with that same love? Okay? All right. Bob McCamey is an elder in this church. Y'all might know Bob. And before Bob became an elder, I was serving on the session, and there were several troubled situations. I think they might have been marriages. And he was kind of involved in them, and I would call him because he was helping with these situations, which he does a lot. And And he would begin to answer the phone when I called, and he'd say, "Here comes trouble." So, and he still does that to that day. "What do you want, Newman?" You know? And I think, you know, there's people in our lives that you kind of feel that way, right? When they call, you know, like Bob feels with me. There's people that you see them, and you know, people even in the church, right, where you go, man, that's a difficult personality. You know, that's a hard, that one is a hard one for me, okay? And so love sometimes is a verb, right, in those situations. Martin Lloyd-Jones has a good little paragraph in a commentary on 1 John that I thought I would read. "We all know that though we are Christians, we are not perfect. There are things about all of us that irritate others. God forgive us for it. There are things that should not belong to us, but they are there. And this calls for patience in others. It calls for sympathy. It calls for understanding. And that is what John is pleading for at this point. He is asking these people to do all they can to help one another, to bear with one another, not to be antagonistic, not to become irritated. If you see your brother at fault, be patient with him, pray for him, try to help him, be sorry for him, instead of feeling it is something that is hurting you. See it as something that is hurting him terribly and doing him great harm and robbing him of much joy in his Christian life. That is what love means, that you somehow detach yourself from the problem. Do not think of it in terms of that which is hurting you, but to look upon it as Christ did and have compassion for that person. Take hold of him and love him out of it." I love that last line, love him out of it. What does that mean? What does that look like? What are your choices with that person? Okay, one choice is to have mercy, to actually wade into that relationship and love that person out of whatever it is. And maybe that doesn't happen this side of heaven, right, sometimes?
Be open to dialogue.
Okay, to be open to dialogue. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, so it means it's kind of like the James passage. You're not saying be warm and well fed. You're diving in, and James talks about faith without works is dead, and so you're expressing your faith by your works, right? You're working out your faith through works. Bobby.
45 years ago, Nancy Turner and I used to work together, and she was in a difficult situation, and when I was talking to her about it, she looked at me, and as she characteristically used to do, she would wink, and she said, "I'm going to kill him with kindness." and it disarmed me when I heard her say it, because it took me a while to work through that, to process it. And I understand it now, and I believe that she was absolutely on point.
Hmm. It's really good.
And that's how Bobby operates to this day. Yes. Yes, I will say to Bobby, "Do you want me to call him?" You know, I will straighten this out.
Yeah.
It's like, "Rebecca, I'm going to kill him with kindness."
Yeah.
So it's
all
me.
Nancy's fault.
Yeah, I know you're not kidding. That's who Bobby is.
That's
yeah.
Who he is.
Yeah.
You know, someone told me a while back to when you get irritated with someone, to start praying for them because your heart changes when you pray for someone else.
Hmm.
And so, really, all these things, that, comments that people have made, really start from a changed heart within yourself. And I think it needs to start with prayer.
Yeah, that's such a great, for you Zoomers, just praying for somebody that's offended you, that's, maybe they're just offensive, but maybe they've actually hurt you, maybe they've sinned against you. And when you pray for somebody, it's hard to hold on to bitterness, isn't it? It's really hard. And it's a process a lot of times. And it's part of forgiving somebody is to pray for them. And pretty soon the skin of the onion gets you know, taken away. And you actually can land it at a real love for them. And yeah.
I think we all have to remember that the most unlovable people need to be loved the most.
Yeah. Yeah, so good. So the most unlovable people are the people who need to be loved the most. Joy.
My sister's going through a really ugly divorce. And just, my brother-in-law just being despicable, just beyond words. And I found that when I was praying, when I prayed aloud for my family members by name, I just, you know, been omitting him. And then God kind of pricked my heart. And so I do you remember the children's song, Deep and Wide?
Mm-hmm.
And then the second verse you go, and wide. I finally got where in my verbal, you know, prayers, my audible prayers by name for my family members, I've gotten to where I, like, you know, Lord,
I love that. Yeah. But isn't that interesting? Because what Joy's saying is that she can't say his name, but she can say, but it won't be too long till you can say his name. That's the process of forgiving, of entering
it.
Huh?
It's almost fake it till you make it.
Yeah, it's almost fake it till you make it. It's an act of the will, right? To love sometimes. It's an act of the will. And what is the passage that, you know, if we love those who love us, what, you know, even the pagans do that. What's supernatural about that? Yeah.
That sounds like a groaning too deep for words,
doesn't it? Yeah, yeah. Yeah. Jay?
There's sometimes when I'm, or God puts people in my life that I've got to love. And a lot of times I'll think, you know, this is really going to be a sacrifice of time, a sacrifice of lots of things. And sometimes I'll think, this person isn't really worth my sacrifice.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But I'll feel like God reminds me, I wasn't worth his sacrifice.
Mm-hmm.
I wasn't.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
He keeps on not giving up on me, and
yeah,
it's really, you know, we've got to sacrifice. We just have to.
Yeah. Yeah, that's so good. You know, Jesus came after us, right? He left the comfort of heaven. He left the comfort of the Trinity, and came after us. And the one of the points of the lesson today is the Spirit of Jesus lives in your soul and lives in your heart, and He is pushing you. Toward that same, you know, to come to go after those people that that aren't worth it. That's the spirit of Jesus, you know, that's working in your heart. And obviously our flesh pushes against that, but yeah. Other thoughts? Nancy? Yeah.
Nancy, thanks for not using my name.
So Nancy's saying that these difficult individuals that, you know, sometimes you come to the end of yourself and you confess before the Lord. You say, you know, I've come to the point where I've said, I actually hate this person, Lord. I just do. I hate this person. And I'm not supposed to, but I do. And I confess it before you. And in my flesh, I do not have the capacity to love them. But you do, and you live, and you dwell in me. And I pray that you would love them. And I do see transformation when I come to the end of myself and from, you know, my, you know, trying to love them in my own power or the power of this flesh.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Scott.
I was thinking about that the thing that happened at that track meet this week where the kid killed the other kid, stabbed him with a knife, and then the father, apparently a strong Christian, came out and said, "I've already forgiven this person."
Yeah. 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 Any other thoughts?
To Jay's point, I think that Jesus loves us moment by moment, and that not to leave us where we're at. And I think, you know, the point of the exercise is to become more like Jesus, and so that's an opportunity and it's a process. So trust God, because I think back all the situations that I've been in my life, you know, difficult bosses, you know, that are just beyond reason, and just calling to love that person and trust the Lord that he's going to do his work. But we are called to, you know, put stuff on hold, manage that process to the Lord's honoring, and then trust him with it. And trust and then see what he does. We may not get to see the side of heaven, what he does with it.
Mm-hmm.
But is definitely part of the refining process of our sanctification as well.
Yeah. That's good. So,
David, one of the great things about the class at this median age group is that we've had the opportunity to live life and go through lots of challenges.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And we know that, you know, songs that come to mind, I mean, joys I love. But one that popped in my mind was that he looked beyond my fault and saw my need.
Mm-hmm.
You
know? Yeah.
And taking our mind off of the offense and putting it on the offender.
Yeah.
And ask ourselves, what is this person searching for?
Yeah. Yeah.
It's always been a help to me.
Yeah.
Warfare, spiritual warfare, too, not allowing the enemy
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, there's a spiritual warfare aspect to this. And I said, what are the choices, you know, when one of these people are in your life? And one of the ways that you can deal with it is to avoid them, right? And it's real easy, not always easy, you know, if they live in your house. That's not my case. Not my case. But not my case. Not my case. Can we stop the tape?
Yeah.
Not the case. Not the case. Oh dear. We have this dog that's really hard to love. So. But, you know, as we're talking about, you know, difficult people, what's come to your mind as we're talking? Has someone come to your mind, you know, that you need to love, you know, that you need to go after the same way that Jesus came after you? And let's... There's value in that person.
Yes, there is value in that person. God loved them and sent his son for them. Mm-hmm. So who am I to say that I can't love that person, or I shouldn't at least try?
Yeah.
I mean, because I have felt the same way that we've expressed, like in our lives, about people, that I don't love them. In fact, I will avoid them. I have, you know, that kind of thing. But they were worth it to God.
Yeah.
And so I should humble myself. And that's hard.
Yeah.
Hard for me.
Yeah. It's like the parable of the unmerciful.
Paul came, you know, the road to Damascus, and Jesus said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He wasn't persecuting Jesus. He was persecuting people.
Yeah.
People. And that's how, to Leslie's point.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so we need to kind of change our mindset and think, it's going back to that image. These are your people. These are the people you love. And
yeah.
We need to be loving them as well.
Yeah. It's really good. All right. Any other thoughts before we close? Yeah, Pete.
I deal with middle schoolers, boys.
And
a lot of them are not fun to love.
Mm-hmm.
There's always two or three that are just a beating. Every day, Monday through Thursday, from 1 o'clock to 2:30.
Mm-hmm.
And what I've learned to do after 7 years is I'll the ones that are troublemakers and this and that, I'll just try to show them a little more attention, praise them for something they're doing. They really don't care about tennis. You know, they're just there to get out of gym. It's a get out of gym card.
Yeah.
And I can't tell them because they won't let me. But if you give them a little more attention and encourage them, even though they absolutely drive you crazy, they tend to turn usually.
Yeah, it's good. Yeah, you love them. You love them out of that place, don't you? Yeah. All right, let me read just a couple of passages to close. It's on your handout, Matthew 22:37-40. This is Jesus, and he said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. And so if we love God and we love people, we will fulfill the law, right? And then Romans 13, 8 through 10. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. So my grandfather, had a family business, and he would pay the bills, you know, for the family business. And when he'd finished paying the bill, he would close his books and he'd say, I owe no debt to any man save the debt of love. And I always loved that. And that's true of us. You know, we owe no man anything except the debt of love, the same love that Jesus loved us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that that in your mercy you came after us and you chose to love us when we were unlovely, when we were enemies in our minds toward you. You made us acceptable by your blood, Lord Christ. And not just acceptable, but you adopted us, God, as your daughters and as your sons and as brothers with Christ, Lord. I pray that we could do likewise in all the relationships, those that are pleasant and those that are unpleasant. Pray that we could pursue in the same way that you pursued us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.